in the book of James. We're now in chapter 2. Chapter 2 of James, the first 13 verses. Last week we talked about being doers of the word, not just listen, but doers. And this morning we want to talk about the subject, works, though they be good works, cannot save the soul. Works cannot save the soul. You know, Martin Luther said of James, he said this is a right strawy epistle, a strawy epistle. He didn't like it as well. It's God's word, and we're going to do what we can. James is a practical book, more than theological or doctrinal, but we need practical things as well. Let's begin by reading verse 1 together. James 2, verse 1. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. Have not the faith with respect to persons. Now, by the way, this is with an article there, and respect to persons without the faith is a body of doctrine with respect to persons. There's a number of places where the respect of persons is listed in Scripture. In 2 Chronicles 19:7, our God, there's no respect of persons for taking of gifts. In Proverbs 24:23, it's not good to have respect to persons in judgment. And that means we're picking something that we ought to not pick. In Proverbs 28:21, to have respect to persons is not good. God tells us it's not good. Romans 2:11, there's no respect to persons with God. In Ephesians 6:9, neither is there respect to persons with your master which is in heaven. And Colossians 3:25, again, there's no respect of persons. And 1 Peter 1:17, without respect of persons, God judges according to every man's work. What does this respect of persons mean? It means the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of outward circumstances of man, not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers as the more worthy one who is rich, one who is high-born, one who is powerful, or to another who does not have these qualities, rather than the other. So this is what partiality is. This is what having respect to persons of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And this was a sin. And by the way, this is a negative prohibition in the present tense. Remember, we've been over the negative prohibitions of present tense versus the aorist tense. Later in the chapter, we're going to talk about prohibitions in the aorist tense, which means don't even begin an action. This is the present tense. Stop an action already in progress. These Christians, these Jews that were scattered abroad, Christians throughout the 12 tribes, all scattered abroad throughout the regions, we're having the faith of our Lord Jesus with respect to persons. He says, stop it. Stop having the faith with respect to persons. By the way, that the faith is the article that has to do with the doctrine, the body of doctrine. We should not have the doctrine of people with respect to persons. The blood of Christ. Just because John MacArthur is a great speaker, does that mean we stop talking against his heresy, the blood of Christ? No. Don't have respect to persons in regard to the faith there. The denial of Christ's omnipresence. Many people are denying that Christ knew everything. I heard a tape just the other day. A man denies the omnipresence of Christ. We have to go after them no matter who says it. It's heresy. The denial of the promise of God's words, Hebrew words being preserved. All these famous four fundamentalist friends in the schools that deny the promise even to preserve his words. Don't have respect to persons regarding the faith in that issue. The issue of hyper-Calvinism. Don't have respect to persons. No matter who says that Christ did not die for the sins of the world, we've got to say that's heresy. We say, yes, he did die for the sins of the whole world. Without respect to persons. Separation. No matter who differs with Scripture, we've got to be without respect to persons. New evangelicalism. Two papers back there on our track record we mentioned about the new evangelicalism and separation. And no matter who believes otherwise, we must stick to the Scriptures. Regarding Billy Graham with his disobedience as far as having modernists and liberals on his platform, Roman Catholic priests sending it back to the Jewish synagogues, Roman Catholic churches. No respect to persons, no matter who it is. God says don't respect persons as far as the doctrine. Promise keepers. It's wrong. It's sinful. It's not scriptural. It's not separation. It's cooperation. With unbelief, the slide of the GARB, the regular Baptist, whoever it is, God says stop having respect of persons regarding the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have other areas of respect of persons. Let's read verse 2 together. For if there come in the assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment. So here's a man coming in, the rich and the poor. There are various verses on that. And this is a male, by the way. It's not a female. That's just an ordinary person. This is the word aner, which is the male. Comes with a gold ring and dressed very fine. And then a poor man comes in. Many scriptures on rich people and poor people. Proverbs 10:4, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. If you're lazy, you're going to be poor. See? Talk about poor man here. But the hand of the diligent maketh rich. You work hard, you're going to get some money. In Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. He addeth no sorrow with it, the blessings of the Lord. There's riches, spiritual riches, as well as physical riches in Scripture. Proverbs 13:7, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Notice, there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Poverty of spirit is poverty of all. You can have riches, even though you may be poor. Riches in Christ. Proverbs 14:20, the poor is hated, even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Oh, until you stop giving them money, and they quit. In Proverbs 18:23, the poor useth entreaties, please, 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 but the rich answereth roughly. He doesn't have to give entreaties, he doesn't have to be kind. Rough answers. Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Pleasures are costly. Any pleasure, whatever it is, it's costly, and you'll be a poor man. Proverbs 22:2, the rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. You can't have division. The Lord has no division between them. And Proverbs 22:7, the rich ruleth over the poor. That's true. The borrower is the servant to the lender. That's why we've got to be careful in our borrowing. You're not slaves. And Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich. Labor not. That shouldn't be our main goal. If it comes, all right, but labor not. Proverbs 28 and verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his righteousness and uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Perversity and riches are not what God looks at. In Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Haste to be rich. Jumping over all the different people, stepping on people in order to get rich. God says will not be innocent. Ecclesiastes 5:12, the sleep of a laboring man, even if he's poor, is sweet. Whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He's wondering what's going to happen to his possessions, his cattle, whatever it may be, his money, the stock market. Luke 12:21, he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. The riches of heavenly mansions are much more important than riches on the earth. In 2 Corinthians 8:9, a favorite of mine, the Lord Jesus, we know the grace of our Savior, that though he was rich, that for your sakes he became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. There's great riches. Poverty, he was rich, yet became poor, came to this earth to seek and to save that which was lost. In 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust must be in the living God. On our bills, I guess it's still on there. In God we trust. But trusting the living God. 1 Timothy 6:18. They do good and be rich in good works. God wants us wealthy, rolling wealth, as far as our good works are concerned as believers. Let's read verse 3 together. And ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. So here you have respect to the one that's rich. Gay clothing. Now this word gay, the homosexuals have taken it. We used to say our hearts were young and gay. The gay 90s, these very things. We should not let the homosexuals take all of our vocabulary out of it, but that's what they say. But gay, it means a resplendent clothing, a shining clothing. That's what the word means. And you sit in a good place. When people come to our church, we say, well, sit wherever you want. There's no places one way or another. You can sit where you want. But to the poor, stand or sit here under my footstool. That word footstool is an expression that's used. It's a place of lower capacity. It's a metaphor taken from the practice of conquerors who place their feet on the necks of their conquered enemies. And that means they're conquered, they're subjected to the poor man. And that's a bad thing. And James says, don't do it. Don't do it. You're partial. Let's read verse 4 together. Are ye not then partial in yourselves? And I become judges of evil thoughts. To say to the rich, wonderfully clothed, sit in a prominent place, and to the one who comes in not so neatly clothed, either stand in the corner or sit in a lower place, is not right. You're partial. You're discriminating against the people. I hope nobody in our church discriminates one way or the other. in our church, we have all different walks of life, all different interests, all different occupations. Some retired, but most of the folk in our church are working people. We have wives. We have all kinds of things, different understanding, different educational levels, different economic conditions, I'm sure. I don't go into all of your bank accounts. I know nothing. But I'm certain that this is the case. But we should not have any partiality among ourselves and become judges of evil thoughts and discriminate in a wrong way, passing judgment on folk because of perhaps they're less well off than you and I might be. This deliberation and hesitation and reasonings, we should welcome everyone the same. That's what we should do. That's what the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ are about. We're on equal grounds. The Lord has saved us if we're saved, no matter what our condition. And so, stop having this faith with respect to persons and saying to the one that's well-to-do, I will give you much more than those who are not well-to-do. I'll give you a better position. Some churches operate on that basis, as you know. They give a position of whether it's an officer, deacon, or trustee, whatever the officers may be, or treasurer, whatever it may be, to those that are well-to-do, those that have affluence. And there's control also from the pulpit, by the pulpit, to the pulpit, from those who are powerful. Because the powerful people in places of power are those that have the purse strings to the pastor. Because he knows that if he preaches on certain things, those people will stop their giving. And so he stops his preaching. He just has a general idea. That's what the seeker pleasure, seeker type of churches are doing. And in fact, one of the churches in our area, I'm told, I don't know whether it's true or not, we used to be members there for some 10 years or maybe more, Bethel Baptist Church, understand it's now put in theater seats. You get more jammed people in there, see. Seeker-friendly churches. That pastor said to the people one time, if you don't agree with us, leave. And about 100 of them left. They started a new church, different places. But seeker-friendly churches, trimming his message, not talking too much about sin. Everybody's happy. Everybody's wonderful. No, we can't be partial. And that way, the preaching will not be straight and sound. And so we've got to be very careful and cautious in our treatment one of another, no matter who we are. We're on level ground at the foot of Calvary, no matter what else may be said of us. Let's read verse 5 together. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? In other words, God hath chosen poor of this world. Now, not many rich, not many mighty are called, it says in the book of 1 Corinthians, but there are some. But the multitudes that he has called by grace through faith in Christ are considered here the poor of this world. Now, what is poverty? That's the situation. Is poverty what we have in Africa or India or the third world countries, so to speak? Well, there's a lot of poverty there. I tell you, the standards of poverty in this country, I don't know what it is now. It used to be $5,000, maybe it's now $9,000, maybe it's $10,000 below. Whatever it is, it keeps going as inflation comes up. But we've got to understand God has chosen many who are poor in this world. In Psalm 72:12, he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. God is interested and concerned about those that have no helpers, those that are poor. Psalm 74 and verse 2, let the poor and needy praise thy name. Just because you're poor doesn't mean you don't praise the Lord. Doesn't mean you shouldn't be saved and trust Christ. Proverbs 14:34, he that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker. He that honoreth him has mercy on the poor. Matthew 11:5, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Lord Jesus had many poverty people in his country, in his area. The rich rejected him. The poor received him gladly, as it says in Scripture. Matthew 26, verse 9 and 10, this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor when Mary of Bethany anointed his feet and washed his feet and dried it with the hairs of her head. And the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 26:11, the poor ye have with you always. Ye have the poor always with you. But me ye have not always. And then in Luke 6, verse 20, he lifted up his eyes and the disciples said, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The poor in spirit. In Luke 14:13-14, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. People don't do that much anymore. We don't have too many feasts. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For you shall be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. They call the poor. They can't pay you back. No payday for you until glory. Romans 15:26. The saints of Macedonia made a certain contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And so the Christians in Jerusalem were receiving of material blessings from the people in Macedonia. And 1 Corinthians 13:3, there's a caution. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, have not charity and love, it's nothing. See? So this is just simply good works for not a good cause. And Romans 2 Corinthians 6:10, as sorrowful, says Paul, yet always rejoicing. As poor, Paul was poor, yet making many rich. Rich in the things of Christ, rich in heavenly things. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. He's a joint heir with Christ. And we, if we're saved, possess all things. And 2 Corinthians 8:9, we said before, Lord Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that he through his poverty might be rich. And Galatians 2:10, God says that ye should remember the poor. And so God has chosen many poor in this world, rich in faith. Now that's important. He's chosen the poor in this world, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised. And that richness in faith is the most valuable riches of all, far greater than anything that money can buy. Let's read verse 6 together. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? They have despised the poor. Rich men, I'm sure they'd be unsaved rich men, but people that don't know the Lord have oppressed them. As far as oppression is concerned, Exodus 3, verse 9, the children of Israel, I have seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. That's why the Lord sent Moses to deliver his people. Exodus 22:21, thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. We're not to oppress people, not to slap them and beat them down. Leviticus 25:17, ye shall not oppress one another. Don't oppress one another. Deuteronomy 24:14, thou shalt not oppress the hired servant that is poor and needy. Proverbs 22:22, rob not the poor, neither oppress the afflicted. Oppression is not God's way. And Ezekiel 45:8, my princes shall no more oppress my people. The princes, the money people, the leaders were oppressing their God's people. Amos 4:1, ye kind of patient, talks of people like they're cows, animals that are in the mountain of Samaria that oppress the poor, that crush the needy. Amos the prophet didn't make too many points with that type of language, but that was true. Zechariah 7:10, oppress not the widow. What does that mean, to oppress? It means to exercise harsh control over someone, to use one's power against someone. That's what oppression is. And God says, don't oppress. These rich people oppress you, and so be careful of your own life indeed. Let's read verse 7. Indeed. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? The blaspheme, continuous action of blaspheming. Constantly blaspheming the name. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's called us. He's the name that we go by. Christ ones, Christians. They were called Christians first at Antioch because they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. A blaspheme is only used 10 times in Scripture, but 2 Samuel 12:13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned. This is with his adultery with Bathsheba, against the Lord. Nathan said, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, to speak against the Lord, to say that he's not worthy to be praised and worshipped. In Psalm 74:10, O God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? When is he going to shut their mouths? Sometimes you wish you could do that as you listen on the television sets. Just normal channels. I'm not talking about the X-rated stuff. I'm just the normal channels. The terrible thing of increase. Some of them still calm down and don't use blasphemy, but many, many people are using that all the time. In Acts 26:11, Paul says, I punished these people, these Christians, into every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, speak against their Lord. And maybe they will try to do that to you one day. And I hope you'll say, no, I'm not going to blaspheme my Savior. He's my Savior, my Lord. I will not speak against him. That's what blaspheme means, to speak against someone. In Revelation 13:6, the political beast opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name. And this is what these rich people who are unsaved constantly did. It's interesting, the president's address to the newspaper men and so on, he talked about two of the 13 that had died in this war in Iraq, and he mentioned, one of them was David Bloom, and he mentioned the last statement, the last email he sent to his wife and family, and he talked about Jesus. I don't remember the context, but he talked about the word. He did not blaspheme Jesus, but he talked about him in respect. I don't know what his faith was or anything, but at least he used the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in any blasphemous way of any kind. Let's read verse 8 together. If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. You know that word, that's a phrase, love thy neighbor as thyself, is used 6 different times. In fact, 8 different times in Scripture. We're going to refer to at least 6 of them. But that love is not sexual love. Some of these people that are promiscuous quote the Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, meaning sexual love. This is not what this is. This is agape, agapao, is God's love. It's something that will benefit the people, if not destroy them. Leviticus 19:18. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God said in the very first part of the Old Testament, Leviticus. Matthew 5:43. You've heard it been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. He says, of course, love your enemies. But that's repeated. In Matthew 19:19, the Lord again, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He repeats this. In fact, that's a positive command, isn't it? Did you know the negative commands of Old Testament are 8 in number and positive is only 2? Remember the Sabbath day and honor thy father and thy mother. This love thy neighbor is a condensation of the first five, I guess, of the commandments. Love thy neighbor is the last five, and the first five was to the Lord. And then in Matthew 22:35, a lawyer asked the Lord Jesus a question. And he said, which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. That's the very first commandment. The first and great commandment. The second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that is one of the 10 commandments. But he says, on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He summed up all the laws in regard to people, other people, friends and neighbors, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. The one that loves his neighbor is not going to steal from his neighbor. Not going to commit adultery with a neighbor's wife. He's not going to covet what his neighbor has. So this, he sums it up. And on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then in Romans 13, verse 9, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment that is briefly comprehended in this saying. See, he sums this up in this saying. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love to the neighbor doesn't commit adultery, doesn't kill him, doesn't steal from him, doesn't bear false witness from him, doesn't covet. So it's the love to the neighbor that solves all 4 or 5 of those commandments at the end. Galatians 5:14. All the law is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now that's an item of works and good works, and people like to use that, but this is what God says to his people. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And remember the man that fell among the thieves? The question was asked, who is my neighbor? And the man fell amongst thieves. The Lord gave an illustration. And the priest went by on the other side. The Levite went by and didn't talk to this man that was beaten and left half dead, robbed of all his possessions, wounded on the street. Samaritan, who was from the other side of town, not a Jew of any kind, went where the man was, picked him up, put him on his own beast, took him to the inn, paid for the inn, and what thou owest, I'll give more if there's anything else I owe. And that's the neighbor. Well, we can love and help our neighbor. The very first thing we have to do in helping our neighbor is to win them to Christ. That's the first and most important thing that our neighbor needs. More than money, more than possessions, more than clothing, more than food. To know the Lord Jesus as Savior and Redeemer is love for that neighbor. And having no love for the neighbor, we're not concerned for his soul, his eternal soul. It's not simply the natural things of life. It's not simply the things of time and sense. But neighbors need to know Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Let's read verse 9 together. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Now that continue to have respect for persons. That's a present tense. Continue is actually if you continue to respect people. In other words, I'm going to do good to the one that does good to me. You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back, this type of thing. Continue to respect first. You continue, there again, it's a continuous action. You continue to commit sin. God's speaking to all of us. If we respect people, one above another, I don't like the way that man sits or that woman sits. I don't like the, what they say, what how they speak. See? Respect the person. We treat them all alike. Now we come and we encourage those to come in our midst. And we've had all kinds of people come to our church, haven't we? We've been here 4.5 years. We've seen them come, seen them go. The Lord's been here all the time and several of us and so on. We've had some wild ones. We've had some interesting ones. We've had some strange ones. Now, I can say about it, they're not here. See, not that we're naming them. I mean, we've had some real Lulus. I've tried not to throw them out. But we welcome them. They come off the street. They do this and that. That's what God will have us to do. Now, they haven't stayed. I don't know any reason why they haven't, but we just move right along. We must respect them and to encourage them to come into the house of God. You're convinced of the law as transgressors if you have respect of persons. In Deuteronomy 1:17, you shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for judgment is God's. And Deuteronomy 16:19, thou shalt not wrest or twist judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. In the public school district of Philadelphia, one of the rules, they never followed it, one of the rules was, thou shalt not, they didn't say, thou shalt, you will not take any gifts from the students. And the military the same way, you will not take a gift from a junior officer or an enlisted man if you're an officer. You will not take gifts. They didn't follow it, but why is it in here? Why is it in here? Not respect person, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. Oh, he gave me a watch. He gave me $100, and therefore I'm going to just cheat a little bit here and there in my words and just calm down. That's what gifts do. They blind our eyes. And so don't respect person. You're convinced of the law as a transgressor if you respect person. God says it's sin. You commit sin. Let's read verse 10 together. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. I think I missed that verse in the reading this morning. Did I? I don't know that I read. Did I read it? Okay, good. I just wondered. It seemed like I missed the verse. But keep the whole law and offend at one point, this is guilty of all. There's the idea of salvation by works is wrong. Romans 3:19-20. We know that what things are over the law say, that says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. That's why the law of Moses was given, to be guilty. You can't keep it. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But in Romans 3:21-28, God gives another picture of how we are justified. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, witnessed by the law of God. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all them and upon all them that believe. There's no difference. All that sinned, come short of the glory of God. All that trust Christ have his forgiveness, being justified freely by his grace, Romans 3:24, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of them that believe on Jesus. That's the answer. We conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. If you just miss one thing of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. The whole thing, just one little item. But Christ has given righteousness by faith in him, and that's the righteousness that we must have. And rather than being saved by good works, we're saved by faith in Christ. Let's read verse 11 together. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. He's illustrating this. Guilty of one point, you're guilty of all. You say, don't commit adultery. Now that, by the way, is an aorist imperative. That is an aorist negative command. Means don't even begin to commit adultery. Not present. Stop committing adultery. Don't even begin. Same with thou shalt not kill. Do not kill is an aorist prohibition. Don't even begin to kill. But if thou commit no adultery, if thou kill, thou become a transgressor of the law. There's many verses on adultery. Remember, the woman taken in adultery, John 7:53-8:11, is removed by Westcott and Hort's false Greek text. They don't even have it in there. And some of the new versions question it, put it in brackets, put footnotes on it and so on, but it's there. when the woman was brought before the Lord, having been taken in adultery in the very act, they went away, beginning at the eldest, and did not cast the stone the woman. He wrote on the sand, the Lord Jesus did. He got up, he said to the woman, "Doth no man condemn thee?" And the woman said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now we may have adulterers in our audience, in our church. We have adulterers in the radio audience that listen, in the audience on the internet. That can't be changed. Adultery in the past can't be changed any more than the woman taking it up, but go and sin no more. That's the grace and forgiveness of our God to that woman and to any of us. In Exodus 20, verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Leviticus 20, verse 10. A man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, and the adulterer and the adulteress shall be surely put to death. Death penalty in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 5:18, God repeats it, thou shalt not commit adultery. Proverbs 6:32, whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Jeremiah 7:9, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery? Notice, murder is in the same breath with adultery. Murder, that's what the Lord says here. You don't kill, it's in the same verse. In Jeremiah 7:9, as well as in our verse here. In Jeremiah 23:14, I have seen also the prophets of Jerusalem. A horrible thing. They commit adultery. Here's the prophets. And we have that rampant in our country, in our nation, of pastors and preachers and missionaries falling into this trap, just like in the Old Testament, prophets committing adultery and walking in lies. Jeremiah 29:23, because they have committed villainy in Israel, committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, has spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. And that's true, lying words right along, which I have not commanded, right along with adultery. To take the words out of Scripture, as these new versions do, and as the false Greek and Hebrew texts do, is the same category right in the same vicinity with adultery. And they're doing it in these new versions and perversions. Matthew 5, 27 and 28, the Lord Jesus said, you've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. Doesn't say look on her, and it goes for the women too, look with lust on a man hath committed already adultery in her heart by extension. Does not say look. Every one of you look at people, but look with lust, as if you want to commit adultery with that woman, with that man. That's the sin. Already committed in the heart. In Galatians 5:19, the works of the flesh are manifest. One of them, the very first one, adultery. The works of the flesh. Every one of us were saved. Even if we're saved, we still have that flesh. The old nature, we got the new nature, but we got the flesh, and it's capable of adultery. Let no man, no woman, think that it is not. That's why we've got to walk in the Spirit, that we not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In 2 Peter 2, verse 14, it says, having eyes full of adultery. The Lord Jesus specified the eye gate can commit adultery, as well as the body. It's the eye gate that looks to lust after that person commit adultery in the heart. Eyes full of adultery. Now, killing and murder, in Jeremiah 7, verse 9, we mentioned before, will ye steal, will ye murder, commit adultery? Murder is right in the same breath with adultery. Hosea 6, verse 9. So the company of priests murder in the way by consent. Here were priests, God's men, murdering people, killing people. Matthew 19:18. What Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal. He talks to this rich young ruler and tells him what the law says. In Luke 23:25, he released unto him, that is Pilate, released unto him Barabbas. He released unto them Barabbas, that for sedition and murder was cast into prison. Just remember, he was a murderer, and Pilate did not care. Pilate was a man that respected persons. And the crowds said, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And Pilate wanted to be popular with the crowds. Oh, he washed his hands, and oh, his wife had a dream concerning him, but he committed unto them the murder of Barabbas. What did he do with the Lord Jesus? He delivered Jesus to their will. a politician. And as Dr. David Otis Fuller always used to say, there's nothing worse than a cheap church politician. Cheap church politician. And there are many politicians that are cheap church politicians that pull a politic around in churches, you know what I mean? But the politician, he was a political man, Pilate was. In Romans 1, verse 29, talks about the whole heathen world, including Iraq and all the other nations that practices all unrighteousness, including murder. All things of murder. Then when anger equals murder. Remember he said, looking to lust equals adultery of the heart. Anger equals murder. In Matthew 5:21, you've heard it said by old time, thou shalt not kill. Here's the same thing, adultery and killing in our verse. But I say to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause. Now, without a cause. Now, put that in there. Some of those new versions take out without a cause. Without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Anger is murder in the Lord Jesus' eyes. It's the heart murder of a person. And you know and I know, whenever the emotions bubble up and anger comes in the heart, many times it is followed by murder. Not always. Many times it's followed by murder. And if you look at the other way, murder, normally speaking, is preceded by anger. Now, I don't know what they're trying to do with this basketball player, Iverson, shooting at him here, shooting at him there, and so on. There was a quotation or a discussion this morning on the Philadelphia, whatever it was. I just passed by as I was listening, and some were saying, he shouldn't go out to these bars. Well, I agree with that. Nobody should go out to bars. I'm against that. Where people are going to shoot at him. Then they said, well, he shouldn't be running with these awful people. He's got terrible people, see? And then other people say, well, he shouldn't be a hermit just because he's a celebrity. He shouldn't have to stay in his house all the time. He should be able to be free. But I tell you, what precipitated the shot that 4 feet to one side could have meant the death of Iverson, see? He makes multiplied thousands and millions of dollars shooting baskets. Why does he endanger himself out there in the bar where people hate him and want to kill him? That's the second time they almost shot him, remember? There was a time, a week or so ago, and then recently. Well, before the murder comes the hate. And the Lord Jesus says, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, the heart, murder, you're ready for the judgment. And we've got to be careful about our hearts as well as our bodies in these sins. Let's read verse 12 together. So speak ye, and so do ye, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. In this whole idea of not respecting persons, because there are certain people that you like better than others, they're prettier, they're more handsome, they're dressed better, they have more money, whatever. Speak ye and do ye. The final summation is continue to speak properly to people. Be friendly to people. Speak ye. And so do ye. And practice in continuous action. No respect of persons. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you love your neighbor as yourself, and we never did explain exactly that, but what do you do for yourself? You get yourself some sleep. I hope all of us get enough sleep. Some of us get more than others. You feed yourself. You clothe yourself. You make yourself comfortable. If it's cold, you get warm. If it's warm, you get air conditioning, you get cool. You take care of yourself. If you get injured, you go to your doctor. You got a tooth out of place, you go to the dentist. You take care of yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just do it. What would you do? So speak and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. There's going to be a judgment. James writes to the Jewish Christians and scattered abroad all over the then known world for that day. And he writes to them and he says, so do and so speak as if it should be judged. And you and I, if we're saved today, we're going to be judged as well. The judgment seat of Christ is the place where God is going to judge us. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. He'll be the one that presides. I don't know whether he'll have robes. May or may not. I don't know how he'll be dressed. I don't know how we'll be dressed. We will be saved. We have our glorified bodies. We'll be in glory. Lord Jesus, before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we, the saved people, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ is for all believers. The great white throne for the unbeliever. This is the judgment seat of Christ. It's told about in great detail in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 to 15. Paul says, we're laborers together. You are God's husband. You are God's building, you Corinthian Christians. According to the grace of God, as a master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereupon. But let him not take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We're going to be judged by the law of liberty. We're going to be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed how we build on the foundation. Now the foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation that we build on. If we're saved, we're upon him. Now, if any man build upon the foundation, then you got the three different types of small things, but valuable things. Gold, silver, precious stones. Small but valuable. And you got the three things, big but not valuable. Wood, hay, and stubble. And then it says, every man's work shall be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. What we've built on Christ will be manifest to all the rest of us. I believe that's what this word means. Everybody will see it. You say, well, can't I hide the fact that I have not been building on gold, silver, and precious stones because nobody can see it? It's too small, even though it's valuable to Christ. Will everybody see that I've been building on hay and wood and stubble? Yes, it's going to be manifest. The day shall declare it because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try and test every man's work of what sort it is. Every one of us who are saved. And if any man's work abide, that he's built there upon this foundation, he shall receive a reward. I trust that you who are here, everyone will be building on the right foundation and certainly of the right materials. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We should provide fire insurance against that judgment. God says, so do ye and so speak ye as they that will be judged according to the law of liberty. And we will be judged. The believers will be judged. And I think that's lots of times left out of sermons, left out of scriptural truth and preaching and understanding. That not only the lost are going to be judged, but the believers are going to be judged. It's going to be judged not because of what we've done before we're saved. That's taken care of at the cross of Calvary. If we trust in Christ, we're redeemed, we're declared righteous by God. But what have we done since we've been saved, built upon that foundation? Build right. Build right. The Lord Jesus wants us to build right for his glory. And if we don't, all the rest of us will see. Now, some of us can't see what we're building with. I mean, you can't read my heart. I can't read your heart. You don't know what I'm building. I don't know what you're building. Well, we see a few things, but you don't see everything. At the judgment seat of Christ, all of us will see everything. And the fire will be the real test. You see? Gold, silver, precious stones. The fire will take away the dross, take away the impurities. It'll purify the gold, purify the silver, purify the precious stones. Not so with wood, with hay, with stubble. Let's read verse 13 together. For he shall have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. The Lord Jesus and God the Father have judgment without mercy that has showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices. The merciful, the Lord Jesus and God the Father is merciful God. There's no question about that. In Exodus 34:6, the Lord thy God is merciful. In Psalm 18:25, with the merciful thou shalt show thyself merciful. With the upright thou shalt show thyself upright. But with the froward thou shalt show thyself froward. What does that mean? It means if those people are antagonistic, God is going to show his character of antagonism against that. If they don't love him, he's going to show that other side of his character. To the merciful, he'll show himself merciful. Luke 6:36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful. At Luke 18:13, the publican and the sinner. The publican simply smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Mercy is kindness or goodwill toward the miserable. That's what mercy is. Eleos. Kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and the afflicted. Joined with a desire to help them. And God wants to help the miserable and the afflicted. That's us. There we are. And his mercy has been given to them. It's God's mercy is in general clemency that he gives us in providing an offering to all men, salvation by faith in Christ. That's the merciful God that we have. Well, we have a situation in chapter 2, the first 13 verses that talk about not salvation by our works, keeping the law, that won't help us, but by faith in Christ and trusting him and redemption. That's what saves us. And he says that we're not to respect our friends, we're to love ourselves, our neighbors as ourselves, rather, and we're certainly to have no respect of persons, no matter what they are, because of what they are and who they are. We're to love the Lord, our God, first and foremost, and take care of all these things, and then he will bless us. We've got to be careful, because everything we say and everything we do will be measured at the judgment seat of Christ. We hope that we'll all be prepared for that judgment.